You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
You have joined us at church this morning in the final part of a preaching series called Hey Jude. Hey Jude, this is week number 4 that has actually taken us 8 weeks because we've had all sorts of special guests and all sorts of exciting things happen. But over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the book in the Bible called, Jude, the book of Jude. It has one chapter. And we've been sort of doing a deep dive. We've been looking at different verses, going through each one, and just allowing God to speak to us about what he wants to say to us through these like ancient words, but like today in 2024. That's good, isn't it? It's kind of what we do. So hey Jude, over the last few weeks, it's been awesome. But I've called today's message the second act. The second act. That's because we got all the way to verse 22 and verse 23, and I'm going to read them, but then I need you to think about what came before them. So I'm going to summarize what we've looked at over the weeks before and then come back to this key verse to see what God is saying to us in the second half, the second chapter, the second act of this incredible letter, like an open letter to the church from Jude. Verse 22 says this, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Wow, the language of the Bible is so awesome. The theme of this series, because it's the theme of this letter, we have said, is contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. In week one, we talked about how to do that, how to contend for the faith by looking at verses that helped us know that you contend for the faith by sticking to the word, by sticking to the word of God. Whether it's in fashion or out of fashion, whatever is going on in society, we stick to the word of God. And if as a church we ever veer away from this, then you can go and find another church. But as long as we remain centered, focused, passionate, standing on the word of God, then that's how you contend for the faith. In week two, Pastor Glenn talked to us about building yourself up, and he reminded us that we are a church that praises. The first 20 minutes of our service today, Charlie and Mary and the team were leading us and helping us praise God. And that's how you contend for the faith. You praise God. You build yourself up in that way. Week three, last week, Pastor Glenn talked about remaining in God's love, a message about identity. But the reason why I've called today's message the second act is because it takes a turn, this letter, at today's verse, verse 22. Give me a wave if you've ever been recommended a movie or a TV series by a friend. Give me a wave. Okay, keep your hand in the... Come on, if you're online, just put a little waving emoji in the chat. Keep it up if you watched it for a bit and decided it's not for me. Yes, a few of you. Okay, you can put your hands down. I've been in that scenario before when someone recommended a movie or a show to me and I tried to watch it because they were so enthusiastic about it. I felt like I owed them sort of my attention to this show. And so I would watch episode one and me and Zoe, my wife down here, here she is, she would say, who recommended this? Was it Keith? Keith, stand up. You've already met Keith, but this is my brother, for those of you that don't know. Here he is. People are like, what are we supposed to be doing? What are we applauding here? Just you, mate, as you are. And so Zoe would say, did Keith recommend it? If I say yes, she says, I'm going to bed. because me and Keith have got similar tastes, but it's not the same over here. Maybe you watched the first episode, right? Or you watched the first half of a movie, and then you're kind of thinking, "This, I don't know about this. This is not for me." And so you give up. Maybe you get to episode 2 or 3, but you give up. And then you go back to that person and they say, "Oh, did you watch it?" And you go, "Yeah, kind of. I watched the first episode and some of the second episode, and I had the third episode on while I was washing up. But by episode 4, I didn't get into it." And they're like, "No, episode 4 is where everything changes." And then everyone comes in and goes, "Oh yeah, episode 5 when this happens, and episode 6, and you're like, "I missed the main thing. It's because I quit before the second act." And I want you to sort of get the heart of Audacious Church in this series of Hey Jude, is that the first act that we've spent 3 weeks focusing on is not all there is to this letter. Because there is a second act, there is a second half. Come on, all you football fans who know that the game is not over at halftime. There's something more that could be done, and God wants you to know something more than we've already experienced. And this message is called the second act. The first act that we spent all this time talking about, contend for the faith. Somebody needs reminding in church this morning that contenders are contested. Champions don't become champions just because they have a trophy. They become champions because they have a huge opponent that they overcome. Everybody knows what it's like when someone wins something, but they win by default. If you win a competition because the opposition didn't show up, they're kind of applauding you as you receive your trophy, but they're also thinking, "Not really." It's a little bit like Liverpool when they won the Premier League during lockdown. And everybody knows, as they were going, "Yay," we were going, "Mm-hmm. Good job, guys. Here's your participation trophy." That little asterisk that says COVID, which is another way of saying didn't count. We know that contenders are contested. And you need to hear this, right, from Ephesians chapter 6. It says this in verse 16. "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith." This little part of the book is about the armor of God, right? And this is like a list of different things that you need if you're going to contend for the faith. And it says, "In addition to all those things, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." I mean, it's like epic language, but basically the Bible's trying to teach us that if you live in the bullseye of God's will, you are going to get arrows fired at your head. And sometimes we can look at our life and say, "Where is God? Things are difficult. You know, I've not got enough money, or I've not got enough energy, or somebody's hurt me." And, you know, we kind of go through these adverse circumstances interpreting that as though we're not where God wants us to be. But the reality is contenders are contested. And so if you've got some challenges and you've got some circumstances that you didn't sign up for, then guess what? You're in the bullseye. You can live around the fringe if you want. You can live around the edges of the dartboard, metaphorically. But once you've tasted the bullseye, there's no going back. You're like, "Okay, I accept that I'm going to get some arrows, but it's okay because I've got the shield of faith and I'm going to plant myself." Let me tell you, church, there's nothing better to give your life to than living in the bullseye of where God wants you to be. So the first act, talking about contending for the faith, talking about, you know, beware that these people are coming in and compromising your beliefs. And we've looked at all of those things. But then we get to verse 22. This is where we realize that our fight is not our full stop. We're not just fighting for the sake of fighting. We're not just overcoming this adversity so we can all compare our scars in church and say, "Oh, your life's hard and my life's hard," and we can all just kind of be, you know, sad together. No. We're actually contending for something, because this fight is not a full stop, it's a comma. Because the second act, God wants to do something more. And the language of the first act, what I'm calling the first act, 1 to 21, verse 1 to 21, is about us and ours and together, and it's very inward. But in verse 22, the language switches. It's like Jude's, you know, it's like people are saying, thanks for your letter, Jude. And he's like, no, wait. If you don't understand why we contend for the faith, then you're just going to miss the point. You'll get bored or stressed or lonely or angry or tired or something, and then you'll just end up quitting. But unless you realize why we contend for the faith, is that it's not just for us, it's for others. It goes from us, our, me, myself, to them, others, those out there, the rest of the people of Greater Manchester that don't know who Jesus is. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. In other words, those who are not, you know, understanding the things of God, and maybe you've got questions and maybe you kind of like got a few other opinions and a few different worldviews. He's saying, be merciful to them. Contend for the faith on their behalf. It says, save others by snatching them from the fire. We know that the fire in the Bible represents an eternity without God. This word hell, that's not very popular and not very often spoken about. But basically the language of the Bible is trying to help us to see that this is so serious. Like there is no point at which you can say, oh, well, it's too late. It's done now, it's finished. But while a person is living and breathing and walking on this earth, we will do everything we can to contend for the faith for them. A change of direction. When does what we call discipleship, you might call it spiritual formation, you might call it, you know, becoming more like Jesus, when does that end and then leadership begin? Because if leadership, or let's say spiritual formation, and the passing on of that which you have received in your period of spiritual formation, in your time receiving from God, and that's what Mary was teaching us to do. She was talking about position. Did you hear her in praise and worship? She said, what we're doing as we're worshiping God, we're positioning ourselves in the right way. There's alignment is the word that she used. And so when does receiving from God stop? And when does passing on that which we have received begat? I did Latin in year 9, I didn't listen. There is a moment for every disciple of Jesus Christ, and we recognize that the first act is important, but the first act without the second act is not the full picture. It's not what God intended. Let me show you the process, right? I got some of my friends to put some words on a tire, a car tire. And I want to show you the sort of process, if you like, of what happens in discipleship and how the passing on that which you have received is not an optional extra. It's not a job for, you know, the pastor or the confident person or the extrovert person, but actually it's part of the process of discipleship. It's part of the process of spiritual formation. It's part of the process of becoming more like Jesus, because Jesus gave out love. He gave out joy. He gave out peace. And if we just receive from him and don't follow in his way by giving out that which we have received, we're missing the point. Joel, jump up, bro. Come and help me with this. Get there before it gets there. Perfect. All right, so we're going to put the word that I'm talking about at the bottom, because this is where the traction happens. It's right here now, bud. There you go. This is the process of discipleship. This is the process of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It starts with what Mary was helping us understand, which is being positioned to receive from God. If you want to position yourself, we're not talking about geography, although coming to church really helps. Coming to church every week really helps. Making it a habit in your life. So there is a little bit of geography about it, but I'm not just talking about your physical, like, position. I'm talking about the position of your heart, where you position yourself as a learner, as someone who needs to change, as someone who's not got it all together. The humility involved in just saying, you know what, God, thank you that you made me, but I know you've not finished. Keep working on me, keep changing me, keep speaking to me. When you position yourself to receive, you can receive from God. And you may have never heard the audible voice of God, me neither. You may have never had an angelic visitation, me neither. But I tell you what, since I became a Christian at 16, I have been constantly receiving from God. He's been working on my character. He's been blessing me, putting favor in my life. And I have received from God because of his grace, right? First and foremost, but also because I position myself to receive from God. Now, we can't go straight from position to pass it on, because at that point, you got absolutely no authority. If you receive from God, let's say, for example, God speaks to me. And again, not an audible voice, but maybe through reading the Word of God, something just comes alive when I read some of it. Or maybe I hear someone else describing their revelation, what God has said to them, and it becomes alive in my heart. Maybe God speaks to me about patience. Maybe I recognize, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm impatient. And I receive that revelation. Before I go to Rafaro, stand up Rafaro. Before I go to Rafaro and say, let me just talk to you about patience. I have got a revelation from God. I have heard from God. And I want to apply this to you. At that point, I got no authority. And he can rightfully say, says you, Reedy. Because the reason why God spoke to me is because I need to hear it. So I can't go from position to pass it on. I have to go from position to practice. I have to put into practice that which God has spoken to me about. It takes humility. It takes effort. You know what the Bible says about discipline? It says nobody loves discipline at the time. But what happens, I'm straying into the PRV here, the Paul Reed version. But basically what happens is, in time, you recognize and receive that which the discipline was intended for. And that's what this practice phase is about. It's about saying, God, I hear you. And if God wants to speak to you or wants you to practice patience, how many people know that that looks like putting you in a situation that requires patience? So he's testing you because he wants you to grow. Like the muscle analogy that Pastor Rafaro was using before about generosity, he will also put you in a situation where it will test your patience muscle. And so we go from positioning and receiving from God to practicing that which we have received, but then we still can't pass it on, because if I just pass on just on my own strength, in my own strength, then I'm passing on the fruit of Paul Reed. And the Bible says, exactly, you don't want that. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, self-control, and all of those things. But before that verse in Galatians, it says what the fruit of Paul Reed is. It doesn't name me specifically. It's like the fruit, or the, you know, the fruit of the flesh is, and then it comes up with this big long list of stuff. I'll just give you my version. The fruit of Paul Reed is lazy and selfish. So I can't just receive from God, practice it, and then just in my own strength, try and pass it on. What I need is, I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you get the Spirit is through prayer. You can't grow in the fruit of the Spirit unless you remain, as Pastor Glenn said last week in his message of Hey Jude, in the Spirit. I can't grow the fruit of patience in my life. I can't grow it. Not by my own will, not by just the practicing. I need the Spirit of God to help me, because I'm lazy and selfish. But guess what? Thank God that with the Holy Spirit's help, I don't have to be who I was or who I have been. I can be a new creation. I can be something different, and so can you. So we position ourselves to receive from God. We, in humility, we practice that which we have received. Then we pray, and now we're ready to pass on that which God has given to us. Pass it on. And you see, what happens is, if you position yourself and you practice that which you have received and you pray and then you pass it on and you make that a habit of your lifetime, two things will happen. Number one, Joel has not just been going round in circles, he's been moving left to right. And he's now looking that way, stay there, but look that way. He's now looking that way thinking, how did I get here? All I've been doing is just positioning myself to receive from God in humility, practicing that which I have received. I've been praying and then I just could not help myself but pass it on. And so I did it again and then I practiced and I prayed and I passed it on. And without even really trying, my life has momentum in God. I'm going from A to B. And if we had enough tables, we'd keep going and we'd keep going and we'd keep going. So that's the first thing that happens if you make this a habit in your life. But Joel, jump down off the stage. Because you see, what also happens is that you're going to roll it down the aisle, okay? You're going to roll it down the aisle. Just keep going. Okay, so he positions, he practices, he prays, and then stop. He passes it on. Now he's passed on. Wait. Now he's passed it on to Rafaro. So now what's happening is not only Joel is positioned to receive from God, now Rafaro is. And so they go together and they position, they practice, they pray, and then they stop. Get Michael to your right, to your right. You pass it on to Michael. Then you go again. You practice, sorry, you position, you practice, you pray, you pass it on, stop. Grab a friend. I can't see even with my glasses on. So then you go again, keep going, you position, practice, pray, pass it on, grab a friend. Anyone will do. Keep going. You position. You practice. I don't even know what we're doing, but we're moving in that direction. Stop. Now, not only have we got some momentum, there was one. Now there's six. And if we had the time, we could keep going. And eventually we'd go from one to six to 12 to 24. And then, so not only do you grow, but the church grows. That's the power of the second act. You can take your seats, boys. Joel, bring me my tire. That's the power of the second act. And people will say to you, how is it you got mojo? How is it you got momentum in your life? How is it you seem to be, I don't know, you just seem to have something about you, and you'll be able to say, I tell you what it is, it's the power of the second act. And people say all the time about our church. And I've been in leadership seminars all around the world where people have sat Pastor Glynn on a stool and they've said, tell us, how does the church grow? And you know what he says? I don't know. And then he begins to describe the simple, basic journey of discipleship to leadership. Spiritual formation to personal evangelism, receiving from God to passing it on. And that's what Jude's getting at. He's saying contend for the faith, not so we can have a nice time, although it might be nice, but that we can spread the nice timeness to the city in which God has called us. We're not in this city by accident. We're not in Geneva by accident. We're not in Chester by accident. God sent us there. Not like a letter in the post, but like an arrow from a bow. So how do you pass it on? Worship team, come and join me. Help me. How do you pass it on? Thanks, Joel. If you can leave it balancing, you get a prize. The prize is your very own spare tire. Actually belongs to the youth department, so I'm just giving back to you, which I have already borrowed. So how do you pass it on? Reason I want to just land with this is because it'd be super easy for us, right, to think that the passing on is for the preacher. That the passing on is for the pastor. That's how we say it up here. Pastor, not pastor. Castle. Bath, no, pastor. The passing on is not just for the pastor. It's not just for the extroverts. It's not just for those who are able to articulate the mysteries of heaven into the English language and communicate it with skill and panache, just like Pastor Glynn. Actually, passing it on is something that every disciple of Jesus Christ should be all about. I'll just give you four quick tips, four easy ways that you can pass on that which you have received from God. Number one is simple, unfashionable, not revolutionary, hospitality. Hospitality. I'm not talking about getting a job in a restaurant. I'm not talking about the kind of hospitality that requires you to have a really fancy house. I'm talking about the original word, right? The original word, because you know the Bible wasn't written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek and then translated into English. And so we're reading from the NIV this morning, the New International Version, the translation of Scripture. But the Greek word that is used for hospitality in the Bible is philoxenia. Philoxenia. It's actually two words put together. Philo means love. Xenia means stranger. And you can be about hospitality by simply being willing to love others. Not in a transactional way. Not in a way that's like, okay, if I give you this, then you give me that. No. I'm talking about Bible hospitality. I'm talking about taking that which you have received, and I don't just mean spiritual revelation. I mean the resource that God's put in your life. I mean the joy that God's put in your life. I mean the maybe you got a car. In the first service, Pastor Rafaro was talking about his first car, and I saw that car, and he described it in a way that was contrary to how I saw it. But I know, I'm just saying, but what I love about Rafaro is that even though that car barely had five wheels, I'm talking about the steering wheel being the fifth wheel, it barely had seats, you know what I'm saying? It could barely get from A to B, but I tell you what he did, he used it to show love to others. He said, I'll pick you up, yeah, I'll drop you off, I'll do this, I'll do that. Hospitality. I don't know what it is that God's put in your hand, but I'm telling you what, you could use that as a vehicle to pass on that which you have received. Second one is this, just simply serving others. Serving others. Well, that sounds the same, doesn't it? What I'm talking about here is whatever it is that you do for a job, seeing your work as worship. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther King Jr. He says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. This is what the Bible's talking about when it says in the New Testament, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The Message, which is like a paraphrase of the Bible, right? Puts it this way, take your everyday life. You're eating, you're walking around, you're going to work, and use that as an act of worship to God. I don't know where you're going tomorrow morning. Maybe you're going into the office. Maybe you're going to school as a teacher. Maybe you're going to school as a student. Maybe you're going to uni. Maybe you're at home because you've got to get the kids to school, and then you've got all the chores to do and all the stuff that you need to take care of and all of that before they get home from school. You try, like whatever it is that you do, let me tell you, that is an act of worship. You just serve others. And you might not never be the guy who has a microphone or is celebrated as the great communicator of holy mysteries, but you might just be a mum or a dad or a pupil or a friend or whatever it is that you do in your workshop, in your garage, wherever it is, and all you're doing is just serving others. The third thing is to serve the house. The house. Yes, our work is our worship, but there's something about the power of serving in the house of God. I'll tell you why. Because it actually supernaturally multiplies the effectiveness of what you're doing. Because you may be the only Christian in the village at your work. You may be the only one at school that's trying to live for God. And that's like, what an endeavor to be a part of. If you're gonna give your life to something, that is it. But there's something about the power of when we come together. Because you see, if I serve, and Adam serves and Bunmi serves, now all of a sudden, it's not just me doing my little bit, but it's actually multiplied by the three of us. Spiritual maths don't add up the same way that earthly maths add up. That's why the Bible says if one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 10,000 to flight. Actually, together, the sum of our parts, like together, we're greater than the sum of those parts. So you could, listen, to have this church, to do this church, we need a lot of people serving. But I'm telling you, as per the process that we've just been through, you need. It's not just about us trying to get a job done. It's about us all recognizing that we are in the business of passing on that which we have received. And if God has done anything in your life, if you're grateful to God because He took you from where you were to where you are now, and you can see you're on a path to where you're heading, then let me tell you, you need to take that revelation, that which God has shown you, and put it into action. That's the power of the second act. The fourth one is to simply tell others. Tell others. Like I've already said, you might not be articulate. You may not be able to put things into words. Sometimes I find it so difficult, me personally, just trying to find words to describe, like, just like the awesomeness of God. And our best attempts, I like don't even come close. I'm always absolutely flabbergasted at the songs our worship team write, because I'm like, I could have thought of that. But I never do. But I'm always amazed, and the songs are brilliant, but let's be honest, they're our best attempt. So telling others, you're in good company if you think, well, I don't know what to say. But let me tell you, I'm gonna tell you a conversation starter, a sentence starter, that I dare you to try it and see where God takes it. Tomorrow when you're at work, when you're at school, you're in the staff room, when you're at uni, you stood at the school gate, I dare you to start this sentence. Would you like, would you like to come, would you like to come to church at Easter? I think we could all say that. Even if English is your second language. I'll take you to school right now. Would you like to come to church at Easter? I tell you what, I dare you to do it and see what God does. You know that in 2 weeks' time is Easter weekend, and we have got an incredible weekend planned. Not just for us. Not just so we can have a great, not just so we can contend for the faith together and celebrate the cross. We're going to do that. But we're doing it for the city. We're doing it for your friends and your family that don't yet know the power of the cross. We're doing it for that. And when I say we, I don't mean we. I mean we are doing it.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.